Hey, if you've been with us for the summer months, we've been trying to take a break from some of the more driving messages about our duty as a church and really being on target with things. Although we'll talk more about that in the future. I just wanted to spend some time on the Psalms, reading through some of the Psalms and taking a different Psalm with you each week, studying that together. The Psalms, you find encouragement when you're struggling in life, when you're having a difficult time, when you've lost your job, when the kids are at their worst, when when you're praying for school to start again, not because you're a teacher or just because you want your kids to go. With all those moments in life, you end up going back to the Psalms. You find things in there that are just really encouraging, really helpful. One of the reasons why that's true is because we know the Psalms grow out of experiences of people's lives. It is part of God's Word. It's part of the Word of God. So we believed in inspired words, that these are God's Word. But God, in the process of inspiration, uses people, uses the lives of people, uses the circumstances of people, and uses their own words and their own thoughts and their own feelings to convey His truth. And that's what the Psalms are. They are a collection of these songs written to be sung, but carry these words of encouragement and information for us about God. Last week we were in Psalm 73, which was Asaph's psalm. Remember, Asaph said, you know, he starts off with a proclamation, God is good. And he starts off with what he knew to be true. And he is convinced God is good. But then he says, but, you know, I'm a human and I went down that path of, even though I knew and know God is true, I kind of went down that direction thinking, you know, but maybe God isn't good all the time. And so he said, I started to go down a path. I didn't go too far down that path. My feet almost slipped. I almost became a backslider, but I didn't. And he said, while I was questioning these things, I went into the sanctuary. Went to the presence of where God was, whether it was alone, a quiet time in his room, or whether it was in a gathering of the saints. He went to the presence where God was. He worshiped with the Lord. And then he says, then I understood. And came right back to that truth. God is good all the time. The psalm this morning is the reversal of those numbers. You were in Psalm 73. Now we're going to go to Psalm 37. And we're going to see a very similar thing going on. So we're going to dovetail off last week. And this psalm, I've always called this the fret not psalm. Because it starts off, fret not yourself for evildoers, at least in the King James. And as we look at this particular psalm today, I want us to think about a good treatment for a bad case of worry. Ever have a bad case of worry? Don't raise your hand. You just kind of nod in your heart. You know, kind of make it an invisible knot. But I think probably all of us have had opportunities where it either became a bad case of worry, or it almost became a bad case of worry, or we were thinking about making it a bad case of worry, or maybe the pastor came along and said, you know, you shouldn't worry because it's a sin. I wouldn't say that to you. He said, yeah, you've said that to me a lot of times. Yeah, I have said that. But we're going to take another examination of what worry is and try to understand it as we see it in this psalm and some things that God wants to. So it's a very relevant message. We're all tempted and we're all challenged to worry about things. And so before you get too far into your worrying, I want you to understand what God would say about how far you should let your worry go and where you should pull it up short and say, whoa, this is moving beyond a stage of faith. This is moving to an area of faithlessness. And so we want to address that this morning. For those that are with us and are not regulars, you're just kind of in here or been in here this week or last few weeks, so we're just glad to have you. After the service, we have a reception time, kind of just follow the crowds back that way. There's some refreshments back there. It's just a larger room for us to gather. And we encourage you to come back there and make some friends, greet us, give us a chance to greet you. So if you kind of see people moving out one direction, it's because they're taking fellowship time out there and where the coffee is and other things. And so we just want you to know that we'd love you to be involved in that with us as well. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this psalm, Psalm 37, for the psalmist that wrote these, Psalm of David, for the words that David incorporated for us, that we would understand these things. There's a lot of truth, and there are some good steps for us to take. There's a good treatment that we all have when we have a bad case of worry. And help us understand that treatment and help us to put it into practice, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the normal experiences of life that led Asaph into a moment of his despair, or almost despair, not quite despair for him, but it's that common activity that we know as worry. To a certain degree, we all worry, and worry to a certain degree is not necessarily a bad thing. Okay? See, you've never said that before. I probably haven't. But I think in some evaluation this week, worry to a certain degree is not necessarily a bad thing. So we're going to need to define worry a little bit, and that will help us be able to know whether that's a true statement or not. As part of it being a good thing, if there's a part of it that is a good thing, worry and anxiety are part of, I've come to learn, are part of our internal alarm or alert system that warns us of impending danger. However, what we do with that alert or alarm, whatever we do with that system, and what we do after that is really the object of what our lesson is today from God's Word. If we continue to worry, if you have that first sense of worry, that first sense of alarm, that first sense of anxiety, that first sense of, what are we going to do about this? If you have that first sense, that's okay. That's kind of a thing that God puts in there, and that kind of gets you on target, gets you thinking about things. But if we continue, if we feed that thing, and if we stay in that spot and make it worse, that's when we start stepping into areas of sin in our lives. And so we need to know what to do with that. We don't want to continue in that. Because if we do, that anxiety, that worry will lead to fear. And that fear then eventually leads to panic. And that panic, if left unchecked, can lead to a time of depression. And that is not good for us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. It puts us at risk. You've got some notes in your bulletin you could be using to kind of follow along with where we're going through this psalm. Let me read it for you. Just the first 9 verses. If you're using a church Bible, on page 466. Psalm of David, Psalm 37. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. I like that. Befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Now, you saw, obviously, in this particular psalm, the fretting here has to do with evildoers. And that was similar with Asaph. He saw people doing things that were wrong, that were seemingly blessed and doing okay. And this David is writing about those that were against him and how they were still prospering. And so he was worried about those that were against him. We're going to use the concept, the teaching of worry. You put it into your situation, okay? David's was about evil people that were on his case. Your situation might not be about evil people. My situation might be different than yours. So whatever situations you are going through right now, or you have gone through, or you are starting to anticipate, maybe might start coming down the road, you put your case of whatever it is that you might find yourself worrying about into this context, and then allow the diagnosis of worry and the treatment of worry to be God's help for you. We want to diagnose what worry is first. If we want to look at it as maybe an illness or something that can become bad in our lives, we want to understand what it is. And it's been described in a number of ways. Before I get into some of the clinical descriptions of what worry is and the biblical definition of worry, there are always those pithy statements that people say about things that sometimes we remember more than anything else. Well, one goes like this: worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but doesn't get you anywhere. Gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Cracker Barrel's got a whole row of worrying chairs. Another person says, worry often gives a small thing a big shadow. tend to make a bigger deal out of something. Another person said, worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its joy. Worry is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Worry is the dark room in which negatives are developed. Worry is interest paid on trouble before it comes. You don't like paying interest on things before it ever comes due. Interest is paid on trouble before it comes due. Another person said, it only seems as if you're doing something when you worry. You're not doing anything profitable anyway. From the medical community, I saw this from the New York Times Health Guide just recently, August 5th of this month. Up to 25% of American adults experience intense anxiety sometime in their lives. Intense anxiety. Up to 25% average American adults experience intense anxiety sometime in their lives. The prevalence of true anxiety disorders is much lower, although they are still the most common psychiatric conditions in the United States and affect more than 20 million Americans. With exception of obsessive compulsive disorder, OCD, I have no idea what OCD is. You know, I don't know what that is. I don't know how that works. But, you know, with the exception of that, with the exception of obsessive compulsive disorder, OCD, women have twice the risk for most anxiety disorders as men. Women have twice the risk. Why would that be? I'll take a feedback. Why would women have twice? Maybe the women should answer this. Maybe guys, you should just be quiet. This is a good time to be silent, men. Ladies, why are women two times more liable to face, experience anxiety? Oh! Maybe I should let the men speak. If you didn't hear her, she says we have to worry about the men. Oh yeah, men have a nothing box. You know that? Men have got this little compartmentalized place in their mind that just is a nothing box. And if something is bothering you, you don't want to think about it now, you just stick it in the nothing box. And you go to sleep, and it's just fine. Women don't have a nothing box. Yeah. What else? Did God make us different, male and female? Yeah. Some of the major differences, and it's not sexist to say this, it's a part of the way God made us, is women are more emotional creatures than guys are. Guys will tend to be more, maybe a little bit more logical in a process of thinking through something, and a woman, generally speaking, will think with her heart, will think emotionally. And so, along with that emotion, obviously worry can connecting with that emotion. It's one of those emotions. And so, that's probably why women would be more involved in that. We're just gonna get rid of Linda's statement, what she said. Take that one out of the audio. From Psychology Today, or Psychology Solution, that's a website, shining new light on old problems. They say worry and anxiety, and I think some of this information's in your notes. Worry is a set of responses to an unknown, imprecise or ill-defined threat. So something is happening. You either don't know exactly what it is, or it's not quite defined in your mind what is going on. And it's got a fear. It's got an element of a lot of unknown with it. Often anticipatory in nature and created by the imagination, it's more associated with the need to be prepared. Worry leads to feeling anxious. So one thing leads to another. That first set of feelings, that first sense of worry, in its initial stage has some good things to it, but left to itself can become a bad thing. Worry is a thought process that creates the feelings and emotions experienced as anxiety. Worry can be useful in helping to find solutions to problems. However, and that's the good part about it, it can help you. However, often centers on problems that cannot currently be solved. Thinking soon becomes very negative and doom-laden, and this is misusing the imagination. And then eventually that would lead to fear and panic. Fear and panic, a set of responses to a known, precise, well-defined threat, which can be real or vividly imagined. It's mainly about avoidance and escape in its extreme form. Fear becomes panic, and people live a panic life, a very stress-filled people, and are liable for depression as well. What does God say about worry, about anxiety? Leaving the psalm for a moment and going to Matthew chapter 6, I want you to see the words of Jesus as he speaks quite thoughtfully and over a large set of words about anxiety or worry. Matthew chapter 6, I believe for probably a lot of us, a familiar passage, a familiar text, and he speaks to us about why we shouldn't be overly worrying about things or why we shouldn't worry, keep on going on. In Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 25, it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. Don't worry about things in your life, the things that you will eat or you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not your life more than food, and is not your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor do they gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to the span of his life? Worry all you want, you will never add life. In fact, you will probably decrease life. And why are you anxious? Why are you worrying about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these lilies. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you people of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious. Don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What are we going to drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first. The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all those other needs of your life will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Don't worry about what hasn't happened yet. Don't create a situation that doesn't exist. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be careful to take care of itself. Sufficient for today is its own trouble." From the writings of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, he says, "Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but take everything to God in prayer and supplication and bring your requests to the Lord. And when you do that with faith, the peace of God that passes all understanding is going to be a peace that will guard and protect and guard your heart in the peaceful life that God wants us to have. Guard our hearts in Christ." Go back to Psalm 37. So what's the treatment? What's the good treatment for a bad case of worry? Well, there's a general diagnosis and then there's a more specific diagnosis, a special treatment, and then a specific way to treat it. Generally, the general treatment is, I notice each step reveals a common solution. I'm going to look at some steps, four steps a moment, but when we look at those specific steps, each of them are going to have a common solution. And that solution is the Lord. Everyone goes back to the Lord. Verse 3, trust in the Lord. Verse 4, delight yourself, finish it, in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Verse 7, be still before the Lord, and wait on him. So there's a common denominator with each one of those four steps, and that would be the specific steps. There's a common thing there. One person said, "I believe God is managing affairs and that he doesn't need any advice from me. With God in charge, I believe everything will work out for the best in the end. So what is there to worry about?" That was said by Henry Ford, of all people. Each step reveals a common solution. God is in charge. And we have to keep acknowledging the presence and the faithfulness of God, that He is there and He is faithful to His word. He is faithful to Himself. Each step also involves a human action. And let's say a human action of faith, all right? Because we're talking about, this is faith that's going to help you with this. Your faith in the Lord is going to be what gets you through. Each step reveals a human action of faith that minimizes the negative effects that worry will bring. Those human actions are trust, delight, commit, and rest. So God has got something He is going to do. He's going to do what He always does, what He's best at, because He's an awesome God. And He will do it and do it and do it because He is God. And He will always be that because He is God. On the other hand, you and I have got something we need to do to show our faithfulness in this awesome God who He is. And if we do our part will help minimize the anxiety and the things that worry will bring, because God will be able to do His part. So, the specific treatments. Number one, trust in the Lord in verse 3. Trust in the Lord. Unfortunately, this has become kind of a trite reply, right? I know you've all been there, and you're going through something really difficult in life, and someone says, well, just trust the Lord, and sometimes you feel like you just want to scream or throw your Bible at the person or something. You know that that is true. And it's easy to say, well, just trust in the Lord for that. And especially when you're the other person giving you advice, it's easy to say that. And sometimes it just becomes a trite expression, just something we're just liable to say. It's true, but it becomes trite. It's trivialized. We don't say it with the full impact of what that statement is really saying when it says trust in the Lord. The word trust means to confide, to place your hope in, your all of your confidence, to put it in someone. It means something that is firm, a confidence that is firm and is certain, and something that is secure. We tend to put our trust in things all the time, but we put our trust in things that are capable of failing us. I guess when Melissa went on vacation and met up with you guys a couple weeks ago, she made it partway down. She got in her car, made that trip, and somewhere along the way, she called Dad and said, Dad, what does it mean when the battery light comes on in your car? He said, shut down all your electrical stuff, shut off the radio, do this, do that, and get to a gas station. She expected that car was going to get down there, not have any issues or any problems, and she trusted it to do that. We do that all the time. You did that this morning. I think probably most of you got in a vehicle that you were driving or somebody else was driving, and you kind of put your faith and trust in that vehicle to get you here, and you've all experienced times when that vehicle let you down, right? So we trust things all the time, things that are very uncertain that we really can't trust. You trusted this morning the church chair that you're sitting in that was going to hold you. I watched you. I didn't see anybody coming here doing this. You didn't do that. You came right in and popped yourself right down. Why? Well, most of you can say, well, I sat in the seat last week and it didn't work well last week, so I'm expecting. We just an expectation that they're OSHA-approved chairs and they're going to hold it up our weight and they're going to just do fine. So, you know, I sat in a room one time, a small gathering of a guy in our church, not in this church, in our former church, kind of a hefty guy, and we were in a small group environment in a person's living room, and they pulled out their furniture like they would do any other time. They pulled out this wooden chair and they sat there, and for this one reason, this one time, for some reason, I don't know why, how it happened, this guy sat in that chair, and the chair just didn't slowly break or crack. It just dismantled immediately into splinters. It just shattered all over the room, and the thing just crushed down. He went down flat, just that quick. He sat and boom, right down he went, and everything went out. Now, we all laughed at him. This startled look on his face. Probably didn't feel very good, but it was just one of those hilarious scenes, and he had every anticipation that chair was going to hold him up, and it did not. You trusted your employer is going to send you a paycheck. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't have gone to work. How many have a dog at home? Okay, a few of you. You probably trusted your dog this morning to be good when you came here. Now, if you couldn't trust your dog, then you put him in a cage or a kennel or tied him up somewhere. But probably most of you trusted your dog that he would be kind to you and not do anything nasty in your house. Any messes that shouldn't be there while you're gone. And you'll go home and he will be fine. You can't do that with cats. That's why you give them a litter box in the house, because they... you bought milk or meat or items that you entrusted to your refrigerator or your freezer, expecting that when you want to use that, it's going to be cold and it's going to be usable, unless, like some, yesterday their power was out and the refrigerator wasn't working. You know, people who trusted their spouse that the vows that they made and the promises that they committed to each other, they were going to keep. And then later on in their life, they messed up on their vows. See, we trust things all the time that are capable of failing us. But we trust anyway. So why would we ever even question our trust in God? The one who never fails. Trust is associated with faith. If you are a person of faith, then you will know what it means to trust. And when a person says you need to trust in the Lord about that, a person of faith is going to understand what that means and is going to gravitate to that. And all of a sudden, that's not a trite expression. That is a very meaningful expression. That is an expression full of truth. One person said, sight is cross-eyed and views things only as they seem, hence her envy. Faith has clearer optics to behold things as they really are, hence her peace. And we're talking about having that peace and that trust. Your life, your Christian life began with faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And if God wanted your faith involved in your initial salvation to become a child of God, how much more does God expect that same type of faith to be a part of your regular life all the way through as a child of God? Sometimes we accept the grace and we act in faith initially just to get something going our way and then kind of toss it aside. No, it's a part of our lives. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's our faith. It's our activity of our life responding back to who God is that allows us to have this trust and this faith. Your Christian life is supposed to be entirely lived by faith. It starts off by faith, and from what I see in the Bible, we're supposed to live our lives entirely by faith. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, and it's just a little parenthetical statement, says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And it's just a little thing, it's like, well, you already know this, and you just kind of threw it into a context of what he's talking about. It's supposed to be a given. Then in Galatians chapter 2 and in Galatians chapter 3 and 2:20 he says, I'm crucified with Christ, but I am living, and yet it's not me, it's Christ who's living in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. It's a life, a daily life of faith. So we're living faith. We need to understand what real faith is. It's believing who God is, what God says he is, what he will do, how he acts, what he does. It's taking God at his word and believing that he is faithful to his word. It's not faith in other things. Faith does not believe in the lottery. I know some people from New Jersey won the lottery this week, and they were pretty happy. I'd be happy, too, if I won the lottery. But you can have all the faith you want in the world that you're going to win a lottery, but that will have nothing to do with whatever happens. It's not involved in that. Faith doesn't believe in the lottery. Faith does not plan your life based upon the farmer's almanac or your horoscope. Faith has nothing to do with those things. And so those people that are using that for a faith guide in their life are going to be very misled. Faith does not place assets in the stock market. I'm not saying don't have stocks. I'm not saying don't play this. I'm not saying anything about that. I'm just saying faith has nothing to do. There's no guarantee that if you put your stock, you buy stocks and you play the stock market, there is no guarantee that you're going to come out ahead. There's nothing in the Bible that says if you do that, you're going to come out, you're going to gain. We all know it's a gamble. It's a risk. You could gain, you could lose. Faith doesn't place assets in the stock market because there's no guarantee. Faith does not build a church. Think about that for a second. I could have all the faith in the world that God, knowing that the Lord says, I will build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I can have all my faith in that, and I do. God will build this church, and Jesus will build his church. And I can say, okay, if that's happening on a grand scale, it should be happening here. And I can put all my faith in the fact that this church should be growing and growing stronger and stronger. And if it's declining, I could throw up my hand and say, well, I have got faith that this is supposed to be growing, and it's not. Where is God in this? But then I'm reminded that now everything happened the way it should because of sin in the camp. Think of Joshua. He goes right into the city of Ai. He knows that God's going to give him victory. God says he's going to clear all the ways for them. And so they go in just expecting it's going to be another Jericho. Things going to collapse, going to fall apart. And this little city with this little army conquers them. And he comes back and says, Lord, I don't understand this. What's up? And God said, well, I couldn't respond the way I was going to respond because there's sin in the camp. Take care of the sin and I can be faithful to what I'm going to do. So my faith doesn't necessarily build the church, and your faith by itself doesn't necessarily build the church, because there could be sin in the camp that's keeping us from growing or doing things that God wants us to do. Faith does not cure me of cancer, does not prevent me from getting a heart attack. It doesn't prevent me from a car accident. Faith does not protect me from an earthquake, from a tornado, from a hurricane, or from having your house flooded. See, people of faith that really believe in God, these things will happen. That your faith doesn't protect you from these things happening. Faith does not give me the job that I want or I think I should have. So we say we're living lives of faith. We need to understand what faith is. And it's faith in a person. It's faith in God, who he is, and what his word says about him and what he will do, especially when I respond to him in certain ways. We have faith in that. This is not an indictment on faith, but it's a statement about what faith is and what faith does. True faith only and always is connected with truth. Real facts. Hence, faith is always connected with God. We do have faith in other things, but it's not the same type of faith as trusting in God. Because there's no definite fact that your chair will hold you. There's no definite fact that your car will turn on the next time you turn the key. But there is fact and truth with God of who he is and what he will do, and we can bank on that. So it's not a trite statement after all. We are to simply trust in the Lord. For what? We just trust God to continue to be who he is, for God to be God, to be my God. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I have no wants in life because I have a shepherd. I've got a connection with him. For God to be true to himself, for God to be true to his word, he has to be. He always is. He has to be. For God to care for me, for God to love me, even when I am wrong, even when I'm in sin, there's been a truth that is not a truth. There's been a thought, a statement that has kind of circulated around our church and a couple of other churches that God hates people. And if you sin, God hates you and he gets really angry with you. And I see from the word that even when I am wrong and my Heavenly Father has to chastise me, he does it with love and care because he loves his son and he loves his daughter and he wants us to be all for him. I have faith that God knows all about my situation, my concerns. He knows all about my fears of the unknown. He knows the unknown. I have faith to do whatever, I have faith in God for him to do whatever he seems best in his mind. He's always going to do his will. And he's always going to glorify who? Himself. I have no question about that. God is in the business of doing his own will and glorifying his own self. He doesn't have to do my will or your will. And he doesn't have to glorify us. He, in the process, will bring glory to us. But God is all about glorifying himself. If my trust is that he's going to fix whatever my problem is, I have a misplaced trust. I just need to trust God to do the right thing with whatever I am going through and for me to be faithful to him, to who he is. We can trust God for his wisdom. Wisdom comes from the knowledge of God's word. And now you're right back to faith again. Faith comes by hearing. And what are you listening to? You're listening to the word of God. So trust in the Lord. That's one of the key things there. Trust in the Lord. Second is delight. When you're doing the first one, when you're trusting in the Lord, delight can happen naturally. You're not trusting out of duty, out of obligation, because there's no alternative, because it's a necessity. Your trust is not supposed to be acted upon based upon remorse. Well, I guess I have to do this, or regret, or resignation, or grumbling. Oh, I guess I got to trust God on this one. No, if you're really trusting God, then you're finding yourself delighting in who he is. You're enjoying the awesomeness of who he is. You're delighting in his person, in his presence. Your trust then in God becomes your delight. It becomes something you enjoy doing, something you want to do, because God is your joy, because God is your love. And when you trust him and you're delighting in him, those two things go together. The delight means something that you find that's pleasurable. Your delight in the Lord comes through two things. It comes through your regular worship. We won't turn there now, but Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. You should turn and look at that sometime. God's giving some direction about the worship and the Sabbath and how for the nation of Israel, that was supposed to be a great time and experience for them. And when they're walking with God, they would have a very delightful, beautiful experience on the Sabbath. We delight from the Lord from our time of worship with Him. One pastor said, the more you pray, the less you'll panic. The more you worship, the less you worry. You'll feel more patient and less pressured. That all comes out of worship, and that was said by Rick Warren. Also, your trust comes from not only your worship, but it comes from being in His Word. If there was a lot of time, if there was any time beyond what we have, I would take you into Psalm 119. So I'm going to encourage you to do that this week. Go into Psalm 119 and look for all the places in Psalm 119 where the psalmist will say something to the effect of, Lord, I delight in You, or I delight in Your Word, or Your Word is pleasant in my life. Find all of the references of how the psalmist is delighted with God in His person or with God's Word. You'll find a lot about God's Word, and you'll be surprised. It will be probably more than a dozen that you'll see in Psalm 119. So go looking for them. See how to delight in the Lord. Thirdly, commit your way to the Lord, verse 5. You're trusting in the Lord. You're delighting in the Lord. It's just having a joyful, pleasant experience. You're now committing your way to the Lord. It gets a little bit more difficult each time. You're committing, verse 5. The word commit means you're rolling upon God. You're just rolling everything right out on Him, becoming very vulnerable, laying it all out upon God. Putting everything on Him. I thought of, and I'm not sure if it's a good example, I thought of a baker wanting to roll out the dough, and they want to make sure that the counter get a good, hard, clean surface to work from. They put that dough on it, and they just roll, press that dough right out and commit it to that counter. It's a commitment. It's just rolling that thing right out. My dad was in the wallpaper business for a lot of years before he went into the ministry. And the big thing about wallpapering, if you've ever done it, and if you've never done it, I wouldn't encourage you to do it. But if you ever, and don't do it as a couple, unless you really want to challenge your marriage. But one of the key things is you got to, that wall prep, it's got to be smooth, it's got to be right. It, the littlest thing on that wall that shouldn't be there is going to show up somewhere in your paper as a defect, as a rip, as a tear, as a crease, something. But you got to get that thing smooth, you got to get it right, you got to get it properly prepared, and then you commit that paper to that wall. That's us. We're just committing ourselves completely to the Lord. Your salvation was a commitment. When you got saved, you rolled your life onto the Lord. Your Christian life is a daily continuation of a commitment every single day. If you're married, your marriage every single day is a fresh commitment of that marriage every single day. Your Christian life is the same thing. You're just rolling out on the Lord every single day, your entire life. A poet said, "Your way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be. O lead me by Your own right hand. Choose out the path for me. Smooth, let it be, or rough, it will still be the best. Winding or straight, it matters not. It leads me to Your rest. I dare not choose my lot. I would not if I might. But You choose for me, O my God. So shall I walk aright. You take my cup and fill it. With joy or sorrow fill, as ever best to You may seem, to choose my good and ill." We think our life of faith and trusting in God has to manifest itself in good things always happening the way we want. And God is going to allow good things and difficult things. People are born and people die. People get sick. Some get healed. Some don't get healed. But through all of that thing, God, all of that, God is always, always, always faithful to Himself and to His Word. And when you understand that, you can roll your trust completely on Him. The last thing is rest. Verse 7. Rest. Trust, delight, commit your way to the Lord, and rest in the Lord. I think the best of all steps is that last step, is rest. How many of your treatments from your doctors for an illness or an injury somewhere along the way have given you probably the advice that you rejected the most? Oh, and by the way, rest I had pneumonia a couple of years ago, and I, like normal with other things, I wait till it's almost over, and then I go to the doctor and get some diagnosis or prescription. He gave me some medicine. He says, but you're going to be feeling lousy for a long time. Make sure you get plenty of rest. I'm going through an issue with a foot right now, and I've talked to Dr. Med about it, and I've talked to my doctor about it, and I'm going to go see a foot doctor, and probably eventually when it's been around for 2 years, I'll go. But when you check up on injuries like that, you know the old RICE thing that's in there, R-I-C-E. Rest is the first thing. Rest, ice, compression, elevation. So I try to do that occasionally. I get it up there and get some of the pain out of that. But the rest, ice, compression, first thing is rest. I had a fellow in our church some years back that was under a lot of stress in his job. And he had a very difficult job. He was a manager and he was a co-owner and he was under a lot of stress. He brought a lot upon himself, had a heart attack. Doctors said, this is part of your lifestyle. This is part of your stress. He was in the hospital, had some things, some work done. When I went to visit him in the hospital after his heart surgery, he was there with books open on his bed. He had his phone in his hand, and he was holding business meetings from his hospital bed with his business. I said, you're supposed to be resting. Well, yeah, I will rest. I got to do this. And all day long, he was working the phones and working the business. I don't think he knows how to rest. Best treatment for worry is that last thing. As you've gone through the rest of them, then just rest. When you've rolled it all on the Lord and you're delighting yourself completely in him, then there's nothing else to do but just rest. Just rest. Rest means to be silent, to be still, to forbear, to cease what you are doing, stand still. It's applied to speech, it's applied to work, it's applied to motion, to wait with silent patience and submission. Jot that one down. It means to wait with silent patience and submission. See, now I know why we don't get much rest. I have a problem with patience, and I have a problem with submission, and I have a problem with being quiet. To wait with silent patience and submission. Genesis 2:2, and on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested. Why did he rest? There was nothing more to do. It was a perfect creation. It didn't need anything. You just step back and admire it. Exodus chapter 23. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather its yield, but the seventh year for you you shall let it rest and lie fallow for the poor, for the beasts. And that was a sabbatical year that they had, where they would give the ground rest. The ground would do nothing. It would just fortify itself. You wouldn't do anything with it. Good farmers have understood that principle and still use that. Exodus 33:14, God said to Moses, my presence is going to go with you. This is when Moses is going to lead the nation of Israel. You talk about a stressful job. God said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. You're going to have a really stressful job, but I'm going to go with you and you're going to be able to relax and be patient with this thing. To which Moses said, if your presence does not go with me, then don't move me from this spot. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. That's rest. And of course, the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. So there's something we have to do. We take his burden. We take his life. We take his everything about him. We're learning from him. And we learn he is gentle and lowly in heart. And when we learn from him, we will find rest for our souls. So a good treatment for a bad case of worry. Trust in the Lord, delight yourself in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, and rest, be still before the Lord. One final note of caution. A person said, our resting patiently in the Lord applies only to the trials which he sends or allows, not to the troubles which even Christians often make for themselves. So don't go out and create a big trouble, a big problem, expect the Lord to fix it all up. Now, when we do sin, we can still trust in God, who he is. But it says, our resting patience in the Lord applies only to the trials which he sends or allows, not to the troubles which even Christians often make for themselves. There's a difference in the burdens that come in the way of duty and those that come through our wandering into other ways that we shouldn't, where we shouldn't be. We can roll the one upon the Lord, but with the other, our chastisement may be to be left to bear them for a long period of time and to be bruised in bearing them. So sometimes our troubles, sometimes our trials are of our own making. And sometimes God's going to let us sit through a very difficult period for a while till we learn some lessons that he needs us to learn. But the general trials of life, the sicknesses, the illnesses, the things that are going on, the loss of jobs, the loss of money, just the many, many crises of life, maybe not your personal sin, but just maybe it's other people's sins, but the things that are affecting your life, don't worry about them. If they get you alarmed, that's good. That's only a heightened sense of awareness of what's going on. But once you have been alarmed, go through the process of dealing with this thing with the Lord and helping people out in the process. But don't let your worry move beyond that, become an anxiety, which leads to a fear, which leads to other terrible things in our lives and has us walking, at least in our hearts and our lives, away from the Lord. Thank you, Father, for your word. We are people prone to worry. We talk about a lot. We joke about a lot. I've heard people many times say in many places that they are worriers. And they might say that with a badge of honor. And we really ought not to be worriers. There are certainly things in our lives that could normally cause us to be worriers. But because of who you are, because of our relationship with you, when those alarm systems are triggered, when the alert is there, when we sense something that's really a struggle and a difficulty in life, and we don't have the answers, we don't have the solutions, we don't know what's going to happen, all we know is that today we're having a struggle, and we love you. May our trust in you, our faithfulness in faith, your faithfulness to us, may that be something that helps guide us to not worry, to give us a clearer thinking heart and mind so that we can maybe plan through some proper strategies, think through what would be best to do, how to handle the situation, all the while not worrying about it, not letting it go to a place of fear and panic, but under the control of your Holy Spirit as you give us a heart of rest because we're delighting every single day in you. We're trusting for your will to be done, and we want to agree with what your will is, whether it's particularly a good thing for us personally or whether it's maybe not a good thing for us personally. May we just trust you so much that it doesn't matter how it pans out for us, but we know that your will is being done. So give us, Father, a renewed sense, more than just this morning, over and over again, when we're apt to go into a process of worrying, when the alarm system is sounded and we are at that first stage of beginning to worry, let that alarm system help us realize that this is another opportunity to put our faith, to roll our faith completely on you, to look to you for answers, for wisdom, for direction, and you will be faithful to yourself and to your word and to us. In Jesus' name.